Good morning. Welcome to Crossline. Let's appreciate Pastor Jordan for sharing all that information with us. I was thinking you might need some oxygen with all those announcements that you had to explain, which only goes to say that a lot is happening here at our church for you, to exalt Jesus, to help you in your relationship with Jesus. As Pastor Jordan mentioned, we believe that everybody is on a spiritual journey. You might be here for the very first time, maybe the first time ever in a church. But you're on a spiritual journey because that's what God created us for, to know him and to work through our life to bring us to know him and to know him in a deeper and deeper way. And what we want to think about is, what is our next step? And so as we're going to be looking at God's word and unpacking what it has to say to us, be thinking and praying, what's my next step, Jesus? How can I grow into my relationship with you and experience more of you in my life? And what is it that you have for me? Those are all the questions that we, every one of us, are to be asking ourselves. We're in this series, we're calling it God's Dream Team, Becoming Activated Servants for Christ. We've been using this illustration from the 90s Olympic basketball team, the Dream Team, the greatest collection of athletes on any sports team ever. And we've been saying, that's what the church is. We're a dream team. God has brought us into a relationship with himself and one another in the church. We have been given spiritual gifts. We've been called to service. We have a position to play on the team. And it's really the dream team because of who Jesus is in our lives. The Christian life is all about Jesus. Jesus Christ actually lives in us as his followers. And today, if you're on your next step in your journey is to give your life to Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Because the very moment you open up your heart to God, Jesus actually comes into your life and he changes you from the inside out. And part of that is placing you on his team. And then on the team, there's positions to play, and God has a position for every one of us. We've been saying, using that whole illustration, that the Olympic Dream Team was a basketball team. Every one of them played basketball. They had that in common. But Michael Jordan was on the team to primarily be a shooter. Patrick Ewing was on the team to play the post and be the center. John Stockton was on the team to bring the ball up the court and pass it off. See, they all played basketball, but they had a position they played on the basketball team. And that's the way it is in the church. We have in common Jesus Christ living in our lives. We have a relationship with God. We share that relationship with everybody else who has that relationship with God. That's the church. That's the dream team. But we have a position to play as servants on that team. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And every believer has one or more spiritual gifts. And as we discover them, they kind of show us the lane we're to stay in on the team, the position we're supposed to play. Some of us have speaking gifts. Those are gifts of communication. We do our best in blessing God, serving others through some kind of communication. Others of us have serving gifts. We do our best in blessing God and serving one another through a support, leadership, counseling, serving type of role. Both are equally important, but they kind of help us understand the position we're to play on the team. Now, next week, we're going to kind of shift in our thinking and think about our focus outside the church, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in the world, how we're supposed to be a servant in that sphere as well. But before we do that, what I want to talk about today is why we should play our position in the first place. I mean, we're on the dream team. We've been given a position to play. God's given us the grace of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But what should actually motivate us to say yes to God and actually play our position? So I have 7 reasons for being a servant of the Lord. 7 reasons. And if just one of these hooks you and moves you off to the bench, out onto the court, then the purpose of this message has been fulfilled. Because God deploys servants, not just people who know about service, but actual servants. So 7 reasons that ought to motivate us to serve the Lord. And here's the first one: because we love God. Love is the primary and most powerful motivator in the Christian life. God loves us. We love God. We love our neighbor. That love drives who we are and what we're to be doing. In Mark chapter 12, it says this. One of the scribes, and the scribes and the lawyers that are mentioned in the Bible, those are theologians, experts in the scriptures. So one of the theologians came and heard him arguing, and recognizing that he'd answered them well, he asked him, that's Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? The number one. Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus quotes the scripture in its original context right out of Deuteronomy 6. He gives that first verse, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So this is the Lord that we're talking about. And what's our response to this one Lord? We're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Now, a fair question is, well, how do we love the Lord? Is it through sacrifice? Is it through practicing rituals? Is it through just emotional passion? Well, Jesus answers that question in John 14. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So Jesus says, the way we love God, it may be through sacrifice, ritual, and emotional passion, but the way that actually pleases God, honors God the most, is obedience, obeying his commandments. So there's a spiritual logic to these scriptures that I'm laying out. So first foundation, love God. It's the most important thing there is. Building on that, how do we love God? We love God by keeping his commandments. And here's the next scripture, Romans chapter 12. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. What's the most important thing? Love God. How do you love God? Obey his commandments. What's one of his commandments? Serve him enthusiastically. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we love him. And we show that we love him by obeying his commandments. And one of his commandments is serve the Lord. Love should drive our Christian life. God's love for us and our love back to God. That drives everything. It's not about keeping rules. It's not about trying to get rid of our guilt. It's not about earning our own righteousness. No, none of that is true of new life in Christ. It's loving God because he first loved us. And he demonstrated that love towards us when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he poured out his love into our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we love God by keeping his commandments. And his commandment is that we serve the Lord. And so when we serve the Lord out of love for God, that honors and blesses God. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we love God. Well, here's a second reason that's right next to it, also prompted by love, because Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 12 was the first and foremost is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second that's like unto it is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus repeated that multiple times, and the New Testament writers repeat that multiple times as the motivator for serving. We love our neighbor. Christians love people. Is that a news flash for you? In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, not like the old one, a new one. Love one another even as I have loved you. So the Hebrew scripture said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, love them even more than that. Love with the supernatural kind of love that I put into your heart. That distinguishes us. In fact, Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And love is to prompt our service. In fact, Luke chapter 10, it's a really interesting passage when you unpack it. Jesus is having a conversation. And again, one of these theologians asked him a question. It says, verse 25, a theologian stood up and put him to the test saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not just what's the greatest commandment, but what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, that is, Jesus said back to this theologian, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Jesus oftentimes, he answered questions with a question. So the guy asked Jesus, how do I interpret eternal life? But the guy who asked it was an expert in the law. He knew every commandment. He studied it. He was a theological expert. So Jesus said, well, how do you read the scriptures and what do they say to you? And this is what the guy says back to Jesus. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Just stop there. It's amazing when you just kind of set a little bit in the scriptures and let them speak to you and unpack them in the logical relationships, how you can see what's actually happening. The guy says to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Jesus, rather than answering, caused him to answer it himself, which oftentimes, you know, that's a great way to reinforce people's conviction and perspective. And the guy goes, well, you got to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus said, you're exactly right. That's it. You're exactly right. But now the guy is like, oh. Yeah, I had a seminary professor in one of my theology classes. Really, the best professor that I had, the most knowledgeable, the most personable, the best communicator. And when you would ask him a question, this is what he'd always do. He'd always ask you questions. And then you'd give, you know, your answer, and you go, that's interesting. And then he'd ask you another question, and you'd give your answer, and you go, that's interesting. And then he'd ask you another question, and all of a sudden you realized, oh, I've walked out onto a limb, and he's about to saw it off. That's what Jesus does with this guy. Throws it back at him. What do you say? Well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got to love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. That's it. Do it, and you'll live. And then the guy starts backpedaling because he realizes, whoa, my neighbor? You mean anybody, everybody? So he says, well, wait a minute. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answers the question with a story, because what Jesus wanted his answer to do was to go right to the guy's heart, not to his head, but to his heart. And he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus replied to the question, who's my neighbor? He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and you go back to the Jews in the context, and the Samaritans, they didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They saw them as second-class spiritual citizens. But Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put a little salad dressing on the dude. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he, this is the theologian, said, the one who showed mercy to him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Loving our neighbor means showing mercy to our neighbor. Loving our neighbor means you see somebody in need and you do whatever it is to help them to meet that need. Love our neighbor, in answering to the question, which was the original question, our neighbor is anybody we meet who has a need. And by the way, everybody you meet has a need. So when you, I, we see somebody in need, whether it's spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, financial, and out of compassion and mercy, try to do something to help meet that need. We're loving our neighbor, which is serving the Lord. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we love our neighbor. That's it. We love our neighbor. We care about people. And so Jesus is calling us to engage with people when we see somebody in need. So if somebody is hurting, we help them. If somebody needs prayer, we pray for them. If we meet another believer, we encourage them to follow Jesus. If we meet somebody who doesn't know the Lord, we share the gospel with them so they can be saved. Whatever the spiritual need is, we try to meet it because we love our neighbor. So first and foremost, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second that's like in it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we love God and because we love our neighbor. Here's a third reason. Because we want to be good stewards of God's grace and bring him glory. We want to be good stewards of God's grace and bring him glory. We saw this scripture a couple of weeks ago as we began to talk about spiritual gifts in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one, that means every believer, everybody on the dream team, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Probably somewhere along the line, either through church or just from some reading or conversation, you've heard this question and this answer, which is actually part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What's the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This passage tells us how to glorify God. When we steward God's grace through the spiritual gifts that have been given to us in serving one another, when we do that, that glorifies God. So if we don't do that, we're robbing God of the glory he actually deserves. And we're preventing people from being served. So it ought to drive us to say, where are needs? What spiritual gifts do I have to help meet those needs? God's given me grace in giving me those gifts. So I want to be a good manager of that grace and actually serve the people with my spiritual gifts. And the result will be God gets all the glory. It's a great setup that God has put together for his people to bring him glory through stewarding or through managing the spiritual gifts that he has actually given to us. Why should we serve God? Love God, love our neighbor, steward his grace and using the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. Here's a fourth reason why we ought to serve God, why we ought to put others first, put God first, step out of our comfort zone and move into the arena of meeting the needs that people have and building up his church and serving God's kingdom. A fourth reason is because we want to see the body of Christ healthy and growing. We want to see the body of Christ healthy and growing. If this is your home church, Crossline Community Church, do you want Crossline Community Church to be struggling, anemic, divided, falling short of accomplishing its holy purpose? Or do you want to see the church that you're a part of healthy, vital, loving, unified, mature, growing? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 actually tells us the part we can play to help our church be a healthy, growing, maturing body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects. Who's the head? That's Christ. And from him, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's as if Paul got caught up in all of his purpose clauses. I went back and you know, in this, I know this just causes some of you to get the heebie-jeebies because you remember in eighth grade where you had to diagram sentences and underline and circle and say which modified what and all that kind of stuff. But in this run-on sentence, there are eight purpose clauses or result clauses. So the way it's constructed is you do this thing and it'll lead to this, it'll lead to this, it'll lead to this, it'll lead to this, and then it'll finally lead to this. And the final thing that leads to this is a healthy, mature, growing church that's built up in love. Who wouldn't want to be a church, part of a church like that? Who wouldn't want to be part of a church community, a church body that's being built up in love, that's unified and that's mature, that's spiritually and emotionally, relationally healthy? Well, what Paul says in this passage is the what we do to cause that is we do our part. Everybody does their part using their spiritual gift to build up the church. And if everybody does their part, then the result is the whole church is healthy and maturing and growing. So why should I serve the Lord? I want my church to be healthy and growing. I want to be part of a community that's being built up in love. So I'm going to do my part to help it be built up in love. And my part may not be your part, and your part may not be the part of the person next to you. But if everybody does their part, we all get built up, because that's this whole idea that's found here in Ephesians 4, and it's found over in Romans 12, and it's found over in 1 Corinthians 12, is the church is a body that's made up of many members, and the healthy whole body is the body where all the members are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, I was thinking about this morning. Friday night, we went out to dinner with some folks here from the church, and one of the guys asked me, do you ever change your sermon the last minute? And I said, very rarely. I start studying just because the way I study the week and I'm looking at the passage. But what I do, because I do, I just sorry, just came to my mind. I get up very early, O Dark Hundred, on Sunday morning and review all that I've put together and pray and ask, is there, you know, anything I should add or delete or change? And quite often I'll add something that wasn't there. And in doing that, I was thinking this morning about this whole idea of the body. And the body has members, and the members serve so the body is healthy, just like the dream team has positions and the players play their position so the whole team wins. But the body, you know, the body has stuff that doesn't function and isn't really part of a member, like a skin tag. Have you ever had a skin tag? It's just like some weird little thing. All of a sudden you look down and you go, what is that? Do you want to be a serving member or a skin tag in the body of Christ? It's because local churches have skin tags. They're people who, they're there, but they're not praying, they're not serving, they're not giving, they're not helping the body grow. They're just attached to the body. Don't be a skin tag. Be a serving member of the church. I don't know if the Holy Spirit gave me that, but I just, you know, I threw it out there. The body is built up in love when we all do our part. And if that motivates you to say, "That's I want to be part of a healthy, growing church, so I'm gonna do my part," then praise God. That is a great motivation for using your spiritual gifts and serving to build others up. Why should we serve the Lord? Well, because we want to be part of a body that's healthy and growing. Here's a fifth reason Because we're going to be raised from the dead and live with Jesus forever. This world is not going to go on the way it is. And even if it does, for some of us, it's going to go on after we leave our earthly bodies and go to heaven. And that reality is used in Scripture to motivate us to live in a certain way right now. See, 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament is this chapter about resurrection. It's an awesome chapter. It's about the reality of the resurrection, how the resurrection is the central core teaching of the gospel, how Jesus truly, historically, miraculously was raised from the dead, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prototype of the resurrection of believers. Not only was Jesus resurrected from the dead, we're going to be resurrected from the dead. There's going to come a time, either when Jesus comes back or when we physically die, who we really are, that is our spirits, are going to leave this physical body, and we're going to receive a resurrection body. That's true. It's what the Bible declares. And that reality should impact the way we live. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the scripture they put above the nursery in the children's wing. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a dad joke for Jordan. A Christian dad joke. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to stop there. 57 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of believers. 57 verses. With one verse that says, so this is what you ought to do about it. 57 verses, just think about that. 57 verses, Jesus is being raised from the dead. You're going to be raised from the dead with Jesus. And then one verse that says, and this is what you should do about it. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection with Jesus, we ought to be proactive, intentional, enthusiastic, doing everything we can to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. In fact, it's the same message of Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. So you got one verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. You got two chapters from Jesus, Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24, Jesus is asked the question, what's the sign of your coming? And so Jesus unpacks all the signs throughout history and then those apocalyptic signs right before Jesus comes back. And Jesus declares, I'm coming back. So not only is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a fact, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a fact. Jesus is coming back someday. And he tells us in Matthew 24, this is what's going to happen in history that give you the signs that it's getting sooner and closer. And then it's actually going to happen. Then the rest of Matthew 24 and all of Matthew 25 is the, so this is what you ought to do about it. And it's in that section that Jesus talks about being alert, being obedient, being faithful. It's in that section of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 where Jesus gives the parable of the owner who gives talents, which is a measurement of money, to people and gives people different amounts and then asks them to be stewards of it. And those who stewarded it well received, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know if this is a surprise to you or if you knew this, but not every Christian is going to receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know who receives, well done, my good and faithful servant? Good and faithful servants. And even in the story, Jesus says not every one of them who received something was a good and faithful servant. So why would Jesus teach that? He's teaching it in connection to the fact that he's coming back, and then it's eternity. Because life is short, but eternity is long. So he says there's a master who gives talents, because the whole point of that story isn't about money. It's really about resources. Whatever God gives to you, you got to manage it well. Got to steward it well. And if you do, you're going to be rewarded. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And then it's also in that section, Matthew 25, where he talks about the king is going to come back. He's going to sit on his throne. He's going to separate people like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And then he's going to say to the sheep, you know, enter into the joy of your master. And then they're going to say, well, you know, why? And he said, well, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you came and clothed me. And then they're going to say, when did we ever do that? And Jesus, the King Jesus is going to say, when you did one of the least of these, you did unto me. Enter into the joy of your master. See, the point of that is Jesus is coming back, so be a faithful, obedient servant. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we're going to be resurrected and spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. There's a connection between eternity and how we ought to live right now. And Jesus is calling us to live with an intentionality. That's why I think about that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's never in vain. Never. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. Wow. I'm convinced we're going to stand on the day of judgment. We're going to look at this in the next reason why we ought to serve the Lord. And Jesus is going to reward us, and we're going to, what am I getting this reward for? And he's going to bring it to our mind, and we're going to think, I don't even remember doing that. But if we did it to love God and love people, we did it to serve in Jesus' name, he remembers it, he sees it, and he's going to reward us for it. Remember what it says over in Hebrews chapter 11? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. Of those who, it's God's nature to reward, but God rewards faithful service. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. By the way, you know, I said that sometimes I do get up every Sunday morning review, and sometimes I see things that I hadn't seen or an insight comes to my mind. So this morning, I not only got the skin tag theology, but I was looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I thought, well, wait a minute. It's the last verse in the chapter, and the chapter titles and numbers, they weren't in the original manuscripts. They got added later to help us look verses up and to study. And sometimes they're arbitrary. It's because it's in the middle of a thought, but then the chapter ends and another chapter begins, we stop reading, but the next few verses of the next chapter actually are continuing the idea of the previous chapter. So I read 1 Corinthians 16. I'm not making this up. This is right out of scripture. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 16:1, says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he prospers into the collections. It's not an accident. What God is saying, as part of our Being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord is being a faithful, generous giver through regular tithes and offerings. It's one of the ways we serve God. It's one of the ways we live for eternity. It's one of the ways we acknowledge the reality of the resurrection. Not the only way, but it's one of the ways. It's one of the ways we're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's by being a giver so that the work of the Lord can take place, not just through us, but through others and through the whole church. Why should we serve the Lord? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to live for him forever. Here's a sixth reason. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed in following Jesus' example. Okay, let me just ask you here. How many of you here do not want God to bless your life at all? You don't want God to bless you. Just raise your hand. Yeah, I didn't think so. We want God's blessing. It's not selfish to want God's blessing. Jesus said this in John chapter 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus promises blessing in being a servant, in doing it, in following his example in serving others, putting others before ourselves, seeing a need, stepping into that need, and helping serve people. That's what he's talking about. He says, I give you an example of doing that, and if you do it, you'll be blessed. So we ought to be motivated to want to serve because we want God's blessing on our lives. Now, the passage doesn't tell us what kind of blessings. I know it's not transactional. I know that for sure. So it's not like, I want a new Mercedes, so I'm going to volunteer in the children's ministry at church because God will give me a new Mercedes if I do that. No, that doesn't work like that. It's not transactional. But God blesses our lives, blesses us spiritually, emotionally. He blesses us financially. He blesses us relationally. So I don't know all that means, but let me ask you, who do you think knows the most about how you ought to be blessed? Jesus. So Jesus says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. And by the way, sometimes the blessing is just in the serving. The serving itself is a blessing. I mean, I think that I would get almost a unanimous response if I was to do a straw poll on this. If you were to get at the end of the day, the end of your week, the end of your life, would you feel better if you made it all about you or if you actually made some kind of positive contribution towards somebody else? I remember having a conversation with my daughter, our youngest, Ashton, when I think she was a junior, maybe beginning her senior year, and she's trying to figure out what do I want to do after I graduate, what career, what job that I want to go to. And I said to her, well, Ashton, whatever you do, because she was thinking about Christian work and some other kind of working for a nonprofit. And I said, whatever you do, whether you do that or just, you know, get a great job. Make it about serving people. Because you'll be blessed when you live your life to make a contribution towards somebody else. When you give your best energies to help somebody else, that will bless you. So here's Jesus saying, I washed your feet. I'm the master and teacher. I gave you an example that you should follow. You'll be blessed if you do these things. So why should we serve the Lord? Because we want God to bless our lives. And here's the final reason. Because we desire to receive eternal rewards, not just temporal, but eternal rewards. This is what the scriptures say, 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So I have a buddy who likes to say, some will receive well done, and some are just going to get well done. This is a great teaching because it reinforces the fairness of God, the justice of God. God sees our lives, sees it perfectly. He knows everything that we do, and he knows every reason why we do it. And Paul is saying, here's the reality. There's only one way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You can't work your way. You can't be righteous enough. You're going to fall short. You can't be religious enough. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, if today, as a part of this message, you've heard the gospel and you say, I want Jesus in my life, and you ask Jesus to come into your life, this very moment in asking Jesus, the foundation of Jesus is laid in your life. We call that crossing the line. You've crossed the line. You're now in a relationship with Jesus. The foundation is laid. But every other step you take, that is living your life, you're building on the foundation of Jesus. And the Bible says there's going to come a time when we meet God, and it's not about whether we're saved or not. We are saved. We got the foundation of Jesus. It's about the building that we built on that foundation. You tracking with me? So just a couple weeks ago, we had a bunch of men go down to Mexico. They built a home for a family. We applauded that. We praised God for that. Some of you were there and you did that. See, there was a foundation, and picture this. Our guys are there in Mexico, and let's just say there's a bunch of building materials over here and then a bunch of building materials over here. All of this stuff over here, it's the good stuff. The best wood, the best nails, the best tar paper, the best windows, the best stuff to build a house. This stuff over here may look like it would be good, but if you were to examine it really closely, it's shoddy, inferior material that won't pass the test. But you could build it temporarily. The guys who built just go with this illustration. Foundation's there. They're building this house. They get to choose what materials they put into that house. They could choose everything from this pile. They could choose everything from this pile. They could choose stuff from this pile and stuff from this pile. You go down and look at the house, and to you, you can't tell. It looks like a great house, but God could. And that's the way it is. We're going to stand before God, and he's going to look at the building we built on the foundation of Jesus. He's going to test it, and what remains is proven to be the good stuff. We built it with the good stuff, and he's going to reward it. That's all that's saying. This isn't about punishment. This isn't about, you know, shame, condemnation. It's about rewards, that everybody gets to get into heaven because of the foundation of Jesus, and we will also be rewarded for our faithful service. So it's a motivation for serving the Lord. It's not competition. I'm not in competition with you. God has more than enough rewards to give to anybody and everybody. If every believer that ever lived only built their house with the good stuff foundation, God would still have more rewards left over to give to people. And it's not about, aha, see, my house was better than yours. You know, going on that illustration, there are going to be some people stepping into heaven, and one dude has a bigger house stepping in, and the other guy has a smaller house, but coming out, all of this was built with the good stuff, and there's greater reward, and most of this just kind of got burned up. See, because the building material, you know, with the bad material, well, there's the obvious bad material, the deeds of the flesh. The worldly priorities, selfish pursuits. But there's less obvious bad materials. That's doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. Doing the Christian thing, but with no love in your heart. Serving God, but out of hypocritical selfish reasons.
Well, there's no reward for that. But it's less obvious because it kind of looks good.
And the same, by the way, with the good material. The good material, there's the obvious fruit of the Holy Spirit, the works of Jesus done in love by the power of the Holy Spirit, the things that are done to store up treasure in heaven for God's glory. But then there's the less obvious. It's that small stuff, like giving a cup of cold water to somebody. Or being a prayer warrior. Nobody ever sees that. Right? But God does. He sees everything and sees the heart behind it. And that's why God's the only one who can evaluate it and say, this is the reward that ought to come for it. But what Paul is telling us, by the way, and it's in the Bible for us to be able to go, oh, when I stand before Jesus, I want to receive well done, my good and faithful servant. So I want to be a good and faithful servant. And right now is the time I have to be a good and faithful servant. So that ought to motivate me to serve the Lord. See, all of these are all valid biblical motivations to get in the game of service, to get off the bench, get on the court, and bring the ball up the court and shoot it in the hoop with Team Jesus, because we're all on the dream team. So the takeaway is pretty obvious. The takeaway from this message is be proactive. And when you see a need, serve like Jesus and do anything and everything you can to try to meet that need. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And use the spiritual gifts God has given you. Volunteer and serve. Join a serving team or start a ministry where your gifts can help build up the body of Christ. Because it is a win-win-win serving. God wins, he's glorified. People win, they're served. We win because we get blessed. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word that just lays out a theology of serving and why we should serve. And so I pray that every one of us would be convinced, the Holy Spirit would convince, not out of guilt in any way, shape, or form, but out of love. Love for you and love for others. A desire to see you glorified and people blessed and the body of Christ built up. Jesus, speak to each of us right now in our spiritual journeys and show us the next step we're supposed to take and energize us with the love of God to take it. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.